Zechariah chapter 3. Let's pray as we get into the Word today. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You love us. We love You because You first loved us. And we thank You for Your great love for us, Father. And we thank You for Your great plan of redemption that You planned in Your heart. And You sent Jesus to fulfill and to consummate. You sent Your very best. You gave Your only Son. You sacrificed Him. He died a cruel death on the cross. Not only the physical suffering that He endured, but Lord, even more than that, You laid upon Him all of our sin. He bore all of that. He bore the weight of all of that. He bore the punishment, the shame of all of that for us, that it might be lifted off of us. And we're so grateful. We're so thankful today. Father, we love You today. And Lord, we thank You. Father, we thank You that You raised Jesus from the dead, and He is alive today, and He gives that resurrection life to us. So, Father, we thank You for understanding of Your ways and Your purposes and of how Your kingdom operates today. Give understanding to every person here, Father. I pray that not one person, not one of us would leave the same way that we came in. But I thank You that we're being changed from glory to glory by Your Spirit and through the power of Your Word in Jesus' name. And everyone that agreed said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Zechariah chapter 3. I've referred to this scripture several times in the past weeks and months. It's a scripture that God gave me back in December for my life. And there's so much insight here. There's so much I'd never seen before until I really started digging into this and really started looking at it. But I want to read it to you, verses 1 through 5 out of the New Living Translation. And the title of my message today is, You Are on Trial. Y'all didn't want to hear that, did you? I hope you, well, whether you hear it or not, whether you know it or not, you're on trial. So you might as well recognize that you are so you can know what to do in the midst of it. Amen? Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, then the angel showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Now again, let me remind you, Zechariah is seeing into the realm of the Spirit. He's a prophet, and God opens up the spiritual realm to him to where he's not looking. Jeshua was a natural human being. He was a man on the earth at that time. He was a contemporary of Zechariah. He was the high priest during that time. But Zechariah is looking into the realm of the Spirit, and he's seeing what's going on in the realm of the Spirit concerning this man Jeshua. All right? It says, so then the angel showed me Jeshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. The accuser, Satan, was there at the angel's right hand making accusations against Jeshua. Notice that statement right there. The accuser, Satan, was there at the angel's right hand making accusations against Jeshua. So I want you to get this picture and pay close attention as we set this up. I told the musicians this morning, I said, guys, I said, you need to get in here for the first part of this message because it's going to be like a movie. If you miss the first few minutes, you're going to be lost. So don't miss it. You may be sitting here, but don't let your mind be wondering, oh, wait, what did he say? So zero in right now, okay? All right? And so Satan is there. The accuser, Satan, is making accusations against Jeshua. Verse 2 says, and the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusations, Satan. Yes, the Lord, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebukes you. This man, Jeshua, is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. Thank God that's all of us, isn't it?
Amen.
Our lives have been snatched from the fire. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 3, Jeshua's clothing was filthy as he stood there before the angel. So the angel said to the other standing there, take off his filthy clothes. And turning to Jeshua, he said, see, I have taken away your sins, and now I'm giving you these fine new clothes. Amen. Then I said, they should also place a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean priestly turban on his head and dressed him in new clothes while the angel of the Lord stood by. But I want to go back to this, and I want to set something up for us today. And notice this, again in verse 2, we pointed it out, or verse 1 and 2, that Satan is the accuser. In fact, the Hebrew word that is translated Satan, it also means accuser. The name Satan means accuser. So when we use the title or the name Satan to refer to the devil, we're talking about the accuser. Satan and accuser are synonymous, in other words. So Satan is standing there beside the angel, and he's making accusations against Jeshua. Well, why is he doing that? Well, he's trying to get God to pronounce a judgment upon him. That's what he's trying to accomplish. Now, this is something that we need to understand that you may have never thought of or never realized or seen before, but there is a very real, quote-unquote, legal system in the realm of the Spirit. It's a system that God has bound himself to operate by. Somebody said, well, why doesn't God do this? Or why could God let that happen? Because God has said, I'm going to operate within this legal system that I set up. Now, don't misunderstand me. Don't confuse legal system with legalism. We don't want legalism, but we do have to understand that we operate within this legal system in the spiritual realm. And it affects your life. Whether you say, well, I don't want to participate in that. Well, too late. You're here in the earth, and so it affects your life. So we might as well learn how to operate in it. Amen? Hallelujah. And so it's a system that God has bound himself to, and also a system that, although he doesn't like it, it's a system that Satan must respect and operate by as well. And so when we learn to claim our rights within the system, then we can know how to get victory over Satan. Amen. That's what I want to talk to you about today. Is that all right?
Yes.
Praise God. So Satan is the accuser. He's the prosecuting attorney. Who is God the Father? Well, he's the judge. Scripture tells us that. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 12. And I really only want to read one phrase in here, but this passage is so good that I couldn't pass it up. So we're going to look at four or five verses here. Verse 18, the writer of Hebrews, I believe it was Paul, was talking to the people, and he's making comparison. The whole book of Hebrews is a comparison of the old covenant with the new covenant. It's a comparison about how much superior and better this new covenant is than the old covenant. And he's making the comparison right here. He's talking about how when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they came to Mount Sinai and the presence of God descended on Mount Sinai and he gave them the law. All right, here, that's what he's referring to here. He says, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched. He says, it's not a physical mountain. The new covenant that we're in now, it doesn't initiate in the physical realm, it initiates in the spiritual realm. Jesus told the woman at the well in Samaria, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. We'll never contact God with our five physical senses. We contact God with our spirit. Amen? So he says, for you've not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burn with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. It was so intense when God came down on Mount Sinai, they said, Moses, you go talk to him and come back and tell us what he said. We can't bear this. They turned down a great opportunity to meet face to face with God, but it was so overwhelming to their flesh. And so it says, verse 20 says, for they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. He said, that's the old covenant. That's how the old covenant came into being. He says, here's the contrast now. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion. That was Mount Sinai. He says, but you, that's us, but we've come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. And I love this. If we ever had to rename the church, this is what I would rename it in verse 23. To the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. That'd be a great name for a church, wouldn't it? To the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn who are registered in heaven. And here's what I wanted to get to. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. I wanted to get that verse in there too. We sang about that. Your word, your blood speaks a better word. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. The blood of Jesus is alive and it's speaking. Hallelujah. And it speaks better things than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel cried out from the ground and said, "Avenge me, O God. Avenge me, O God." After Cain killed Abel, right? Remember that? But the blood of Jesus doesn't cry out for vengeance. The blood of Jesus cries out, "Father, forgive them." The blood of Jesus cries out, "Have mercy on them, O God." The blood of Jesus cries out, "Wash away their sins, O God." The blood of Jesus cries out, "Accept this as payment for their sin." Amen. Oh, thank God for the blood. Amen? Amen? The blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. So Satan is the accuser in this heavenly legal system. Satan is the accuser. He's the prosecuting attorney. And we just read in verse number 23 that God, it says, to God, the judge of all. God the Father is the supreme judge. In fact, our founders, the founders of this country understood that because in the Declaration of Independence, they said, appealing to the supreme judge of the universe for the rectitude of our actions. They understood that. God is the judge of all, all right? So who else do we have in this courtroom situation? Let me introduce you to your legal defense team. Oh, thank God. Here's where it gets good. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, again in the New Living Translation, he says, "My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you'll not sin, but..." How many of you, just you could stop right there and say, "Okay, I got it, and I don't need the rest of it." Well, thank God for the rest of it, amen? But, he said, "If anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world." Glory to God. So we have Jesus Christ as our advocate. Hallelujah. He's our advocate. He pleads our case before the Father. Jesus is your defense attorney. You're on trial, but your Father is the judge. Now, he's a just judge. He's not going to give you any special favor in that regard, but yet it's a good thing to know that he's not a corrupt judge. He's a just judge, and he's your Father. Amen? And you have a defense attorney, Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. Now, I know people that have been to court, and some of them have said, "Well, I had a good attorney," and some of them said, "Man, my attorney stinks. He didn't help me at all." Jesus is our defense attorney. And not only, now think about this. Some of you may say, "Well, my attorney, he really went the extra mile for me." Well, did he shed his blood for you? Did he die on the cross for you? I mean, our defense attorney, not only is he our defense attorney, not only is he our advocate, but he's also the one who paid for our sin. Amen. He's also the one who's able to bring evidence in order to acquit us. Amen. He's the one who's able to present his own blood as evidence to say they are not guilty. Oh, praise God. You getting this morning? And so, Pastor, you said we had a legal defense team. That's only Jesus that you're talking about. Well, why did I say team? Because the same word advocate also means comforter or helper. It's the same word that Jesus used here in John 14, verse 16. He says, "And I will ask the Father," again out of the New Living, "and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. We got a legal defense team, folks. Another advocate who will never leave you. Amen. You contact an attorney and you put him on retainer. You give him the however many hundreds or thousands of dollars down to retain him. And he says, "Well, this means you can call me this many number of times, or you have this many number of personal visits or consultations." We've got an advocate who lives on the inside of us. How good is that? Perfect. Who will never leave you. Verse 17, he is the Holy Spirit, who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. Well, that later has come to pass. That later is now. Jesus was talking, this was before he went to the cross when he says he lives with you. He says now, he says, and later he'll be in you. Later was after the cross, after the resurrection. Jesus has come and has been resurrected. The Holy Spirit has come and now he lives in us. Amen. He's our advocate. Hallelujah. He's our defense attorney that lives right on the inside of us. Praise God. So Jesus and the Holy Spirit are our legal defense team. Glory to God. Amen. And so you can see this courtroom situation. You can see as we enter into the courtroom that God is sitting in the judgment seat. God the Father is in the judgment seat. And the angels come in, and as God the Father comes in, the angel is the bailiff, and he says, "Everyone, please rise." And so God the Father comes in, and he's seated at the judgment seat. And then both the prosecuting attorney and your legal defense team comes in. And the legal defense team comes in, and Jesus says, "Good morning, Your Honor." And God the Father turns to Jesus and says, "Good morning, Your Righteousness." And the prosecuting attorney comes in and says, "Whatever, let's dispense with the pleasantries." That's the devil. And so the situation is going here. So let's go back to Joshua for a minute. Joshua the high priest back in Zechariah. And I'm going to read out of the New King James now. And he's called Joshua in the New King James. But it's the same guy we were talking about earlier. Are everybody still with me?
Yes.
All right. Praise God. Now Joshua, it says in verse 3, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes.'" So Joshua was clothed with these filthy garments, and that which was representative of the fact of iniquity and sin that had been in his life. Joshua had sinned, and because of that, Satan, the accuser, he thought, "Well, hey, I've got something on him now. I can get a judgment against him. This is just what I want to do." And so he approaches the bench, and he comes before God to get a judgment against Joshua. But in the meantime, something has happened. Joshua was undergoing a wardrobe change. God spoke and commanded, "Take the filthy garments from him," representing the fact that his iniquity had been removed. And the thing that Satan sought to use as evidence to get a judgment was no longer there.
Amen.
Glory to God. So that's what Satan does. So he goes before God and he accuses Joshua. But then look back at what God said in verse number 2. Go back to the second verse we looked at in the New Living. Amen. Zechariah 3:2. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'I, the Lord, reject your accusation, Satan. Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire.'" And so so Satan comes to get a judgment against Joshua. And the Lord said, "I'm sorry, but I reject that accusation." He's operating completely and totally within the legal system in the realm of the Spirit to do this. And Satan said, "Well, wait a minute. Don't you see he's got these filthy garments on?" And the Lord says, "Look again." And he turns and he's clothed with rich robes. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. So what made that possible? God was able to deal with Joshua and remove his sin from him. But Joshua had to do something. Joshua had to repent. Once Joshua repented of his sin and turned from his sin, then God says, "Okay, now I can work. Now I can do something. Now I can take these filthy garments from you and clothe you with rich robes." And then Satan has nothing with which to accuse and gain a judgment against Joshua.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Now, look with me. Everybody still following me?
Yes.
John chapter 10. John 10, verse 10, Jesus gives us this insight in the New Testament here. He says, "The thief," that's another name for Satan, right? another name for the devil. Jesus calls him the thief. He says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So here's the way this operates. Satan tries to get, through accusation, he tries to get a judgment against us. And if he can be successful in getting a judgment against us, he gains access to our lives so he can come in and steal, kill, and destroy. When God the Father, in His justice, has to grant a judgment against us, it's not God that is destroying us. It's not God that is doing bad things to us, but He has no other choice because He's operating, He's bound Himself to operate by this legal system. He has no other choice than to lift His hand of protection, and then Satan can gain access at that point. So what we want to know is how to operate within this where we close those access points. Amen? All right. We doing okay today?
Yes.
Praise God. All right. So a perfect scripture that illustrates this in the Bible is the story of Job. So look at Job chapter 1 and verse 6. Again, this is out of the New Living Translation. And it's amazing how clear it is here in the New Living. I never read it before. Look at this. One day, the members of the heavenly court... You thought I was just making all this up, didn't you? It's right here in the Bible. One day, the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser Satan came with them. How about that? Where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan. Satan answered the Lord, I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on. Why? He's trying to gain access. He's trying to find someone where he can get a judgment against him. He's like the state trooper parked around the curve in the dark at night with his lights off, and you come around the curve and he's got his radar going like he's going to blow your head off. You ever seen those? I was pulling onto 400. This guy was on the ramp and he's like, he goes like that, like, I'll put my hands up, don't shoot, don't shoot. I've been patrolling the earth. That's what the devil does. Now, the police are our friends. I don't want to get the wrong impression here. Police are good guys. Amen. They're on our side. But Satan says, I've been patrolling the earth. I've been watching everything that's going on. Why? To try to get a judgment against someone. Then the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? Now, in the margin of my Bible, it says, when he says, have you noticed my servant Job? In the margin, it says, have you set your heart on? So it wasn't that the devil was not aware of Job and God was pointing him out to dangle him in front of the devil as bait. What was happening was the devil had already said, I hate that. I hate Job. Why did he hate him? Because, like what Keith Moore says, because he was righteous. The devil hates a righteous man. The devil really hates a righteous rich man. Amen? The devil hated Job. He had set his heart on Job to try to destroy. Have you noticed my servant Job? God says he's the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. Look at what the devil says in response to that. Satan replied to the Lord, yes, but Job has good reason to fear God. Look, get this now. Look at verse 10. You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You have made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. Let me ask you a question right now as we read this. Is God a respecter of persons?
No.
If God had placed a wall of protection around Job and his home and his property, and if God had made him prosper in everything that he does, don't you think that God does do and will do the same for you? He's not a respecter of persons, is he? So God has a wall of protection around you, around your home, around your property. God is the one who prospers you and blesses you. And it's God and it's God's intent to make you rich. But then the devil says, Satan says, but reach out and take away everything he has and he'll surely curse you to your face. Well, God says, no, I'm not going to fall for that. You can bait me, but I'm not going to fall for that. I'm not a taker away. Now, Job said later, he said, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. But Job was not privy to this conversation. Job's stumbling along in here in the natural realm. This is taking place in the realm of the spirit. Job can't see this going on. He didn't know what's happening. And so Satan was able to gain a judgment against Job, however. And he's the one, not God, who brought destruction and misery into Job's life. Look at the New Testament companion scripture, this 1 Peter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, 8, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, your what?
Adversary.
Whose adversary? Your adversary, meaning the adversary of every believer. You have an enemy. Your adversary, he says, be sober, be vigilant. In other words, stay on your guard, pay attention, live this Christian life with purpose, because you've got an adversary. Whether you realize it or not, you do. And your adversary is walking about like a roaring lion. Look at this next phrase. Seeking whom he may devour. Does that? He didn't say the devil's just going to come plowing into your life and just devour you at his will. No, he's seeking whom he may devour. He has to have an access point. He has to have permission to devour you. Well, what was the access point with Job? I believe Job 3, verse 25 gives us a real clear indication. Look at this with me. This is the key that opens up, one of the keys that opens up the book of Job. A lot of people have been confused about Job. But look at this. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. Job, even though he was a man of integrity, even though he feared God, Job also began to operate in a wrong fear. He said, the thing, when all this calamity came, Job said, yeah, I knew it. I knew it was coming something. I knew this prosperity couldn't last. You know, you hear people with that mentality, we're going to pay for this good weather, you know, in the next winter, aren't we? Yeah. You hear anybody say stuff like that? What is that? That's that same mentality. The thing I greatly feared. I knew this prosperity couldn't last. That's wrong thinking, folks. Mm-hmm. And that was an access point that gave the devil access into Job's life. The thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. See, the opposite spiritual forces there in play. This is fear and dread. The opposite is faith and hope. Faith is the opposite of fear. Hope is the opposite of dread. God wants us living in faith and hope, not in fear and dread. Amen. And so God had to honor Satan's request to remove his hand of protection from Job's life. Now, and of course, that's where the destruction came. So this is how the heavenly legal system operates. And like it or not, your life is affected by it. So, well, I don't want to participate in that. I just want to live my life and just, I don't want. Well, it's too late. You know, again, you're in the earth. So we might as well learn how to operate within the system, how to claim our rights, and how to be victorious in this system. Amen?
Amen.
So I want to talk to you now about how to cooperate with your legal defense team. Amen. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. He says, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night. And he never lets up, does he? Day and night. Has been cast down. And they overcame him. Him who? The accuser. They overcame the accuser by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. How do we overcome the accuser? We overcome the accuser by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. Hebrews 12:24, he says to Jesus, remember we read that earlier, but I want to go back to it. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The blood speaks better things. The blood of Jesus, as we said earlier, is crying out mercy, forgiveness, justification, righteousness for us. And so we apply that blood over our lives. We overcome the accuser. We take the evidence that our defense attorney has provided for us, his own blood. And we apply that blood. Now, how do we do that? Well, in the Old Testament, you remember, the Old Testament is types and shadows, right? The Old Testament is physical pictures to help them to help us understand spiritual realities. And in the Old Testament, God told the children of Israel, commanded them to kill the Passover lamb. Take a lamb without spot and blemish. That represented Jesus. Take that lamb without spot and blemish and kill it and drain the blood out of it and drain the blood into a basin, a big bowl. And then take a hyssop branch and dip that hyssop branch in the blood in that basin and let it soak up that blood. And then take, for you to be protected, for you to be spared, for you to be delivered, then on this night of the Passover, when the firstborn of Egypt was going to die, judgment, that was a judgment, folks. But he said, you can be spared this judgment. You can be delivered from judgment. If you will apply the blood. And so they applied, they took that hyssop branch, dipped it in the bowl that had the blood of the Passover lamb, and they marked over the doors of their houses. And God said, all right, stay inside, stay under that blood. And when judgment comes, you'll be spared. You'll be protected. Amen. And they were. All however many million there were. Anywhere between 1 to 3 million, estimates are. They were protected that night. Judgment came in the land of Egypt. But the people of God were protected because they applied the blood. Amen. How do we do that now? How do we apply the blood of Jesus today over our lives? Well, in the New Testament, again, this is not physical but spiritual. In the New Testament, we fill our heart. Your heart is the basin. And you fill your heart. We fill our hearts with the promises, with the Word of God that talk about the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we dip our tongue, not a hyssop branch, but we dip our tongue into that faith. And with words of faith, we apply the blood. Heavenly Father, I plead the blood of Jesus over my household right now. I plead the blood of Jesus over our lives and over our property and over our possessions. I thank you for the power that is in the blood of Jesus. I thank you, Father God, that because that blood is a sign for our protection. And when you see the blood, I thank you that we are passed over and will not be destroyed and will not be judged because I apply the blood. That's how you do it. Just like that. Just like that. Amen. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Let's go back to Revelation 12:11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And so it's by our words that we apply the blood, but then there's a further thing of our testimony. Now, when we think of testimony, we say, well, somebody get up and share their testimony. Well, I just want y'all to know that back in 1984, the Lord did this for me and that for me, and that's my testimony. Well, that's your testimony. That's one side of it, one way of looking at it. But remember, think in terms of, okay, this is a court situation. This is the heavenly legal system that I'm operating under, and we're talking about my testimony. We're talking about my sworn testimony under oath in the courtroom. That's the kind of testimony we're talking about. That's the kind he's referring to right here. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Now, what do? Well, we huddle with our legal defense team. Come on. And our legal defense team, God or Jesus and the Holy Spirit say, now look, let's go over your testimony in this case. We know the accuser is trying to get a judgment against you, but we're going to do our best to make sure that doesn't happen to you. But you've got to cooperate with us. Now, have you applied the blood? Yes, I've applied the blood. Good, good thing. Okay, now, what we want you to do, we want to go over your testimony. Now, when you get up on that stand, we want you to say this. All right, here's the scriptures that you need to say. Amen. Here's the words that you need to say. Now, we want to warn you. We want you to stick to your testimony because the prosecuting attorney, the accuser, he's very wily, he's very slick, he can be very intimidating, and he's going to come at you with both barrels, and he's going to try to get you to recant your testimony. He's going to try to get you to change your testimony. He's going to try to discredit you on that witness stand. But if you'll just say what we tell you to say, you'll be all right. Amen. And you'll be acquitted.
Amen.
Are you getting this? Amen. See, you're on, whether you like it or not, we're on trial every day. And our legal defense team is trying to help us every day. And say, so you say this about yourself. You say this. If you need healing in your body, you say these words. You present the evidence. Our advocate, the Lord Jesus, says, present this evidence that I provided. By my stripes you were healed. And the Holy Spirit says, yes, say that. Say the scripture that I inspired Peter to write and Isaiah to write and Matthew to write. Say that. Speak that. And you'll be all right. Now, don't give in. Now the accuser, he's going to come and he's going to put symptoms on you and he's going to try to get you to recant your testimony, but you hold fast to your testimony.
Amen.
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 Hallelujah. Stick to your testimony. Glory to God. Now, there's two other important keys to not fall under judgment that maybe we've missed before. I want to point these out to them. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Look at this statement Jesus makes here. What does he say? Look, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Well, think about that for a moment. What is the opposite of that? If we do judge other people, well, if he says, judge not and you'll not be judged, then that means if we do judge, we will be judged. And that's what the devil's trying to work on that in our lives. All that he's trying to get us to judge other people. Did you see what they did? Can you believe they did that? Can you believe they said that? Can you believe they acted that way? What's he trying to do? He's not just trying to get you to talk bad about somebody. He's trying to get an access point into your life. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven.
Amen.
So how do we keep ourselves protected and under the blood and free from judgment, free from the devil gaining access to kill, steal, and destroy in our lives? He says, judge not, condemn not, and forgive. If we'll do all that, we're sealing ourselves off. Hallelujah. So key number one here in this is don't judge others. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to look at several verses here before we move into communion because there's a direct application here with communion. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 23. He says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Verse 27 now. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Will be what?
Guilty.
Well, we don't want to be guilty because we don't want to be judged because we don't want to have, we don't want Satan to have an access point in our lives, right? But let a man, what?
Examine
who?
Himself.
And like Brother Keith Moore says, some people say, well, I got the gift of discernment. He says, you need to turn that discerning eye back on yourself a little bit. Amen.
Amen.
Let a man examine himself. What is that? That's judging ourselves, isn't it? Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Why? Because God did that to them? No. Because if they eat, if they open themselves up for judgment, then that gives the devil an access point for him to come in and make folks weak and sick, and some even die prematurely. For if, verse 31, here's the second key. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So two keys to not being judged we find in the words of Jesus and then we find here in 1 Corinthians. Number one, don't judge others. But number two, judge yourselves. A lot of times we get that backwards, don't we? We judge others and we don't judge ourselves. Or we do what Dr. Ed Cole used to say. He said, we judge others by their actions and ourselves by our intentions. But Jesus said, no, don't judge others. And then Paul writes here and he says, do judge yourself. Amen?
Amen.
Everybody still with me?
Yes.
Amen. These are real keys here to staying protected, to staying, to having that wall of protection. Like Satan described it, he saw, he kept bumping up to that wall of protection around Job. And God just kept blessing Job, and that was God's will. He said, well, it all had to end one day, didn't it? Well, it ended for about 9 months. It ended because Job got into fear and opened himself up. But then, story of Job, would fast forward, Job repented. Job judged God, actually. Why aren't you being righteous? And so God says, do you really want to know? Were you there, Job, when I created the earth? And Job finally says, I'm going to put my hand over my mouth. He said, I have uttered things that I did not understand, and I repent in dust and ashes, he said. And God said, that's all I was waiting to hear. And the Bible says that God restored Job's losses and gave him twice as much as he had before. And in James, it says, you see, you look at Job and you see the end intended by the Lord. God's intent was for that hedge to never come down.
Amen.
And God's intent in our lives is for the hedge to never come down.
Amen.
He just wants to keep blessing us and increasing us and prospering us and blessing us.
Amen.
Amen. That's His intent. Our job is to learn to operate within this heavenly legal system. And cooperate with our defense attorneys.
Amen.
And stay protected.
Amen.
And stay out from under judgment. We do it by applying the blood. We do it by sticking to our testimony.
Amen.
that our legal defense team gives us. And we do it by applying these two things. Don't judge others and do judge ourselves.
Amen.
See, that's what Joshua, that we started out with, that's what he had to do. Repenting of your sin, that's judging yourself, isn't it? That's what that is. So he had judged himself. If you judge yourself, you won't be judged. Glory to God. If you don't judge others, you won't be judged. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now, let's look at Zechariah 3 one more time here, and then we're going to move into communion. Then he showed me, I'm reading it out of God. Oh, do you have that? Do you have God's word? Did I give it to you? Oh, it is up. You're awesome. Praise God. Then he showed me Joshua, the chief priest, standing in front of the messenger of the Lord. Satan, the accuser, was standing at Joshua's right side to accuse him. And again, Folks, he thinks he has a case. He's seen Joshua clothed in these filthy garments, and he thinks, I've got a case now. I'm going to get a judgment. And he starts spouting off, and he starts accusing Joshua, and I love it. Verse 2, it says, the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, silence you, Satan.
Amen.
Oh, I love that. I love that. Hallelujah. I, the Lord, who has chosen Jerusalem, silence you. Hallelujah. How many of you know God, the judge, knows how to silence the enemy?
Amen.
He knows how to silence the accuser in our lives. But we have to cooperate with our legal defense team, don't we?
Amen.
We have to cooperate. Now, let me give you one more thing, just as a bonus here. One more thing that silences the devil. One more thing we can do. Psalm 8, verse 2. Psalm 8, verse 2. It says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. He says, even out of the mouths of little babies, you don't have to be 6 foot four and weigh 250 pounds to do this. You don't have to be spiritually 6 foot four. You can be a newborn Christian, a newborn babe in Christ. You can be physically a child, a baby, and do this. All you have to do is begin to praise God. Because Jesus said, when it says here in Psalm, it says strength. You've ordained strength, and that strength will silence the enemy and the avenger. Look at how Jesus quoted this verse and how he used it. In Matthew 21, verse 15, it says, but when the chief priest and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children, everybody say the children, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Why were the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David? Because they'd seen Mommy and Daddy do it.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
They were, when they saw them, when they heard the children crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, I'm sure, with a big smile on his face, yes, I do. Yes, I do. Isn't it lovely? Isn't it wonderful? And he says, have you never read? And I love that. The scribes were the ones that were expert in the scripture. They were the ones that wrote it down. I guess you didn't read this one. It's a little dig that he got in there. Yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. What does that praise do? In Psalm, it says it silences the enemy and the avenger.
Amen.
So our praise is a great weapon in this whole thing here of the heavenly legal system. When we praise God, when we lift our voice, and it comes out of you, say, well, I've got a song in my heart. Well, let it out your mouth. Let it out your mouth. It's not enough just to listen to praise and worship music. You got to do it. You got to get involved in it. Because out of the mouth, he said, you have perfected praise that you may silence the enemy and the avenger.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise God.